October the 8th, the year 2006. This is the recording of the afternoon meeting in Vista in California. I would like to read today from the first epistle of Peter, chapter 4, first 7 verses. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye ran not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause the gospel was preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. These are the verses that I desire to read today, and I would like to take time for prayer now. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this word of Thine, for the trustworthy record of old that Thou hast preserved for us today, that we might, Lord God, our Heavenly Father, feed upon the bread of life Thou hast given us in Christ Jesus and have that new life in the Spirit of Christ. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank Thee for that wonderful grace and mercy of Thine, by which Thou hast reached even our hearts nowadays. For Thou hast not only preserved Thy word, the message of the gospel, the salvation in Christ Jesus, until this day, but Thou hast also secured that the word of Thine will spread from east to the west and from north to the south, in every direction, every place, so that many people can hear Thy word, and those that believe be risen into that new life in Christ. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for that marvelous and wonderful grace of Thine. We thank Thee, O Heavenly Father, for that mighty power of Thy Spirit, invisible to the human eye, and yet clearly manifested in the wonderful works that Thou hast done. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray for the eyes of faith, that Thou, O Heavenly Father, give us grace and understanding to see Thy many victories and to live in expectation of that ultimate triumph, when Thou wilt spell the end of sin and woe, when Thou wilt declare Thy righteous judgments, when Thou wilt confirm, O Heavenly Father, that marvelous and wonderful grace in Christ Jesus to all those that believed. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we pray that in these days Thou give us that armor of faith, that we may arm our mind with the trust and confidence in Thee, knowing, O Heavenly Father, that suffering for Christ's sake is rewarded more greatly than anything that the world can offer. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we thank Thee for such a wonderful work of Thy grace. Even today, O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, bless thy word and multiply the gospel message. And give us grace and power, O Lord, to trust in thee. And to do thy will from the heart, rejoicing in thy salvation, even then when there is so much affliction. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, make us strong in faith, we pray. Fill our hearts with love and gratitude, praise and adoration of thy holy name. Thou alone art our Creator and our Savior, Lord. Guide us in our prayers, in our praises, in our thanksgiving, in our daily walk. Give us grace and power to walk and to grow in the Spirit of Christ, in the truth of the gospel, that we worship thee, O Heavenly Father, with deepest gratitude and the highest reverence, that we love and adore thee, knowing, the Lord God Almighty, that our love for thee is only an echo of that measureless eternal love that thou hast declared and proclaimed and manifested to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that thou make us a living testimony of that abundant grace in Christ, that thou give us grace and power, Lord, to share the multitude of thy blessings, to share thy truth and thy trustworthy testimonies among ourselves, and also to reach out to the world in need of thy salvation. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us that ability and that joy to speak the truth in love. Lord God Almighty, only thou hast that grace and that power. Only thou hast that wisdom and mercy to fill our weak hearts with thy presence and to make our life a testimony of thy loving lordship, thy perfect mastership, and the abundance of thy grace and truth in the gospel that transformed sinners into obedient, faithful, and zealous disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, thy Son. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, may thy will be done. Bless and multiply the gospel message, we pray. Strengthen and encourage thy children. Unite the hearts and minds of thy people in the heart and mind of Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou proclaim thy gospel, that the call unto salvation and truth may sound forth all over the earth and all the souls that thou hast redeemed on Golgotha may experience thy deliverance, thy separation from the world of sin and iniquity, thy deliverance from the power of sin and deception of Satan, and the revelation of thy truth and the fellowship of thy Spirit. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, give us grace and power to do thy will. Let no word of thine be hidden from us. Deliver us from our ignorance, from our superstitions. Deliver us from vain traditions. Deliver us, O Heavenly Father, from everything that is man-made and humanly figured salvation, not by thy power and thy strength, but by human wisdom that is foolishness in thy sight. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, keep us from evil, we pray. Deliver us from the evil one. Arm us with the whole armor of faith. And make us calm and strong in the battle that thou hast led us into. Give us grace and power to trust in thy victory. Make us also meek and humble, patient. Give us endurance, Lord. Fill our hearts with that fervent charity. Unite our minds in the proper understanding and application of thy word. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thou art God, lead us and teach us, and make us meek and humble, that we may follow thee and murmur not, nor grudge, that we may believe, O Heavenly Father, that there is great reward for all those that follow the Savior faithfully. And believing, O Heavenly Father, that we may have that reward here and now. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, thou art God, and there is none other. To thee belong our soul and body, mind and heart, time and strength. To thee we owe, O Heavenly Father, much more than we ever had, for all is thine, and we ourselves are thine. Thou hast created us. Thou hast redeemed us. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, thou art the only one that can and will sustain us on the path of righteousness. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, keep us in thy grace, and make us true and faithful and forever worshippers of thy glorious and majestic name. O gracious Lord, teach us to pray, to praise, to worship, all in the name of our Lord and Savior, thy beloved one, thine only begotten one, to whom belong honor and glory eternally. Amen. I think it's not only interesting but important and somewhat exciting to read these verses in the chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, that the baptism is a figure, in a way, a picture of what happened in the days of Noah. And nowadays we have the new trends or interpretations and formation of new groups that have different opinion about parts of the scripture. I think it's good to know that, it's good to be aware of that, and it's also good not to get entangled in any of those. I can imagine that in the days of the Anabaptist movement, there was more ascribed to the water baptism than it really meant according to the scripture. But water apparently had some power, at least in the minds of some people, which I don't find in the scripture. On the other hand, nowadays we read that it's not necessary at all. But being an outward sign It can be simply left out. But that is only for the Hebrews as being a residue, a remnant of the Old Testament and similar things. I think that we should be careful not to believe any of that. I think it's important that our faith be based on the scripture, and our prayers and our endeavors should be toward that goal, that we understand the scripture and that we apply it properly and we serve the Lord according to the scripture, according to the revelation that His Spirit gave. I believe that there is some truth that we human beings are forming our way of thinking often based on our experiences and the circumstances in which we live. I see that the whole world is doing that. If the people that profess to be Christians live a godless life, the world will believe that the teaching of Christ is a godless teaching, because they don't care to look into the scripture, and even if they would, without the grace of the Lord's Spirit, without His influence, His guidance, and His revelation of the meaning of the Word of God, they understand everything or most of the things in a wrong way. So we that believe in the Word of God should be careful not to interpret the Word of God based on our reaction to some wrong attitude of some other people that also profess to believe the Word of God. Also, we should not interpret the scripture as a reaction to the world. Non-reaction, only action is necessary. Only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the faith in the Word of God is what we need. We need not react to the world. Our Lord Jesus Christ was teaching that our Heavenly Father is perfect and we should be perfect. But we should not change our opinion based on the circumstances. Here we read that the baptism is a figure. And that's not having to do anything with the washing, outward washing, washing our body, washing away dust or any filth. It's not putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's an answer of a good conscience toward God. Who can have a good conscience toward God? Who believe the Word of God? Who is risen into the new life of Christ, in Christ, by the Spirit of Christ, in whom the soul that was dead in sin and trespasses, is now resurrected by the Spirit of Christ. And now they are submitting to the Word of God, just as Ananias in Damascus said to Saul of Tarsus, and now don't hesitate, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the same one you were persecuting. But now you are believing. So we read here that baptism saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, if this baptism, of which we read here, is a reference to the water baptism only, there could be hardly any salvation. It would be a ritual. It would be a custom, a tradition, a symbol. But we read here that this baptism saves us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When God created man, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living soul. And the Lord said, the day you forsake my commandment, transgress the law of love and life that I have given you, you shall die. And the man did violate God's commandment, and he did die. Now that dead soul is a soul that is separated from the Spirit of the Lord. Now that soul, that body, that human being is still living by the power of the Spirit of God, just like flowers, just like grass, just like other creatures, birds and animals. Nothing without the Spirit of God. None of that is just aromatic, living on its own. Once created and now it goes its own way. No. The Lord, in His power and His wisdom, controls all of that. Now some people that are prone to object to that cannot actually stand. They cannot accept the power of God. They hated. They're rebellious. We know that. We live just like they live now. They would say that that's just impossible. If God is controlling everything, what shall we say about floods, earthquakes, disasters of diverse kinds? Well, there will be time, and we can keep that as a study, as a subject for studying and meditating upon someday. But let me say just briefly that the people think about God and godliness in their difficulties much more than in the days when they enjoy their sin without any obstruction or any obstacle. And perhaps to this we can apply the verse from the scripture that had become quite popular and famous among diverse groups, that everything works for good to those that love God. So I would say we should be firm in our faith that God is in control of everything. Not even a bird that is sold for 2 coins is forgotten of God. And even the hairs on our head are all counted. He knows that number. The infinite knowledge of God is in control of His whole creation. Now, back to this question of the resurrection of Christ, I mentioned that God has implanted the spirit of life and the man into the man's body, and the man became a living soul. And later on, he's a dead soul, dead in his sin, in his trespass. Now, when he was alive, he was in the fellowship with the Lord. He had that liberty to communicate, to have that connection with his Creator. When we believed the Lord Jesus Christ, when we experienced that baptism, when we obeyed the word of God, then something wonderful happened to our soul. We became the living soul again. That life in Christ, as our Creator, as our Savior, that life of Christ in us has been resurrected, renewed, restored. He gave us of His Spirit. When He created that first body of the New Testament, His disciples, on that first day of His resurrection, He produced like a stream of air from His mouth toward them, and He said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And they understood the scripture, and they rejoiced in His resurrection, and their joy was a sign of an experience of His resurrection in their souls. And so they became the first church of Christ. So I think that that is the true baptism, and water baptism is included in that. Now, what is the similarity between water baptism and the great flood, or the days of Noah? By the Spirit of Christ, there was a preaching preached to the spirits in prison. They were disobedient. The Lord is patiently waiting for them, but they refused. And as the preaching went on and on, so did the testimony of that preaching. Noah was building the ark. So what he was preaching, he was also doing. He lived the gospel that he preached to that disobedient generation of the spirits in prison. So, when the time came, those that believed the word of God, they were saved through the flood. They were delivered from the old world. Through the flood, the world became dead to them. And through the flood, they were separated from that world. That world had no more power over them if they remained faithful. But if they returned back to any of the sins of that bad world, destroyed world, then they have taken the direction toward destruction. So, we read here that they were saved because they were in the ark. So if anyone would be baptized, but he or she, that soul, is not in Christ, that person is not in the ark. That person is out there in the flood. But if anyone believed Christ, he is our ark of salvation. And trusting in him, we experience that baptism, and the rest of our life should be a new life in Christ. Now we read here that Christ has been resurrected, and thus he personally was resurrected. The body that he presented to his disciples after the resurrection was the same body that was nailed to the cross, that was laid down in the tomb. So he is resurrected. And to those that believe in Christ, he is resurrected in their souls, and now they are in a similar position. Here that Christ is gone into heaven. So it's not only his death and resurrection that saves us, but the fact that he demonstrated, manifested his ascension, his departure from this earth in the sight of his disciples, and went much higher than they could follow him with their eyesight. That is bringing a new joy and a new strength to all the disciples. And the two angels that appeared to the disciples after the ascension of the Lord, had those wonderful words to tell to the disciples that this Jesus will come in the same power and might as you see him departing. And they decided, led by that Spirit of Christ, to go back to Jerusalem, to stay together, to continue in prayers and supplications, until the promise of the Lord be fulfilled. And then, just as in the beginning when God was creating the world, he said, let there be light. So at this time, a new morn, a dawning of a new day, the day of grace and salvation, exploded and spread all over the world through the preaching of the Word of God. The enemy was fighting fiercely, madly, but the Word of God prevailed until this day, and will until the end. We read here that angels and authorities and powers are made subject unto him. It's so important. It's important that all the powers that we believe in be subject unto him. That all the messengers that we are trusting be subject to Christ. That all of our understanding, first of the scripture, but then the meaning of this life on earth, and all the events, our understanding of the events, the things that happen around us, that all of that be subject to Christ, the Almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The whole life, our life, receives a new meaning and new dimensions, new values, when we know that without God's will, nothing will happen. So, we read here in the verse 22 that angels and authorities and powers have been made subject unto him. And next verse in the chapter 4, For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. How could that be? How can that be? Christ, who never sinned, ceased from sin? He suffered in the flesh, didn't he? Well, Christ suffered for our sins once. And then he ceased. He finished. He completed. He will never do it again. He will never come again to be sacrificed, to suffer what he once suffered. There is no need to deliver, to save a soul that has been saved. And we should not be confused with so many cases of those that professed faith in Christ and seem to have believed and received salvation, turn back to sin. On the other hand, when the Lord suffered and redeemed us, it was so many, many years before. He suffered for the sins and sinfulness that will be in existence so many years after. So we can freely say and believe, for those that believe in Christ and sincerely follow him, he died for their sins, as many as there be, as long as they live on this earth. His salvation, Christ's salvation, was not partial, but whole. And if anyone will take that as a license to sin, that person knows not Christ. That person is still in need of true repentance and real conversion and real salvation. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of the time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. As Christ suffered once for our sins, so we, once surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving his salvation, his deliverance, the rest of our life should live without sin. And John in his epistle says, "This I write unto you, that you sin not. And if anyone sin, we have an advocate before God. And he is righteous and faithful to forgive our sins if we sincerely and seriously confess." Serious and sincere confession includes separation, not repetition. Repentance, true repentance, is one direction. Shallow repentance is a zigzag path, back and forth, left and right. Now we read here that the only reason, the only true purpose of our living here on this earth is the will of God, to do the will of God, to believe in the will of God, to have comfort in the will of God, to rejoice in his victory, in his power, is our true enemy? Flesh. Lusts of men. These days, these years, the enemy is using all of the available ways and means to flare up the lusts of men. Everywhere. He is advertising his filth, enticing the light-minded people. He read that we should not spend the rest of our pilgrimage in the lust of flesh, in the lust of sinful men, but to the will of God. And then verse 3 says, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrote the will of the Gentiles. So here men and Gentiles is the same side of the humanity. That means unbelieving, rebellious, godless. But it may suffice us. We should be fed up with that. We should be so fed up with sin that even the thought of sin is ugly, nasty, unacceptable. We used to walk in lusts, in excess, in revelings, abominable idolatries. Taking even the physical, material, even spiritual blessings that the Lord has given to the humanity unto salvation. Taking that and using it in a sinful way. Awful things. Ugly, nasty manners. And yet, the world is saturated with that. And we are warned here to keep ourselves from that. They that enjoy sin think it's very strange that these Christians should not enjoy that sin. Who do they think they are? Some holy people? They think they are better than we? And then the same spirit of accusation, the same spirit of false accusations is bringing all kinds of dark and ugly ideas to the minds of unbelievers about the disciples of the Lord Jesus. And yet we should keep ourselves from any bitterness, any vengeful thoughts and desires. We are reminded here that they shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. No one will escape his judgment. But then we are reminded again, yes, God has prepared judgment for every sin, but for some sins, he has executed judgment upon himself. For some sinners, he has paid already to redeem them, to save them. Verse number 6 is telling that for this cause, for which cause? It's interesting to compare these verses, to put them one next to the other and see what is the meaning. Which cause was that the gospel also was preached to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The gospel was preached to the people that were spiritually dead. The Lord Jesus Christ said that the hour has come that the dead will hear the voice, the words of the Son of Man, and they that hear will be risen. They will receive new life. For that purpose, the gospel has been preached. But he also preached the gospel to the enemies, even to those to whom he said that the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will be never forgiven. And yet he preached to them. So Paul the Apostle, I believe, was the one that said that they, the preachers, the witnesses of the gospel, they are a fragrance of life unto life to those that believe, and a fragrance of death unto death to those that reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the gospel has been preached even to those that don't believe, unto condemnation. And yet among those that didn't want to believe, when they heard the gospel first time and second time and third time and many times, and someday some of them believed. And sadly, some of those that believed the gospel when they heard it first time and apparently believed for a time, they turned back. So the final judgment is in the hands of the Lord. He knows exactly who has believed truly and who never believed. He knows exactly who has stumbled to be lifted up and reestablished, and who had been a hypocrite from the beginning to the end. It's all in the hands of God. The preaching of the gospel is declaration of the will of the Lord and proclamation of His glory. But we read here somewhat unusual combination of words. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Sometimes I have an impression that the words in the scripture have multi dimensions, more meaning than what is obvious at the first glance. Let's take, for example, a sinner that heard the gospel. The gospel is preached to this sinner. He was dead before. Now he believed the gospel and he is alive. He is judged by the other sinners as a foolish person, and sometimes as an enemy. But in spite of all of that, he will live by the Spirit of God, according to the Word of God. I think that could be one meaning of that. Another one possible meaning of these words is that everyone who is going to believe the Word of God is going to be persecuted in this world. That's human judgment against those that live according to the Spirit of God. I think there might be quite a few more dimensions. We read here that the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. The end of all things is at hand. What things? Which end? How long ago did Peter write or preached these words? How long ago that has been recorded and read in the churches of the believers, the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is that end? Which end is he talking about? I think that everyone who is serving the Lord has that awareness that we are here for a very short time. And it's not exactly our place and in our power to decide what's going to happen to the world before the end and until the end. No, we are not the rulers. We are the servants. We are not the fathers. We are the children of the Heavenly Father. And we are not teachers. We are disciples. And we have one teacher. So what he is teaching us, that our life here in this world is short. That we have but a short time to do his will. That we should not waste our time doing human will. That we should not be entangled in the things of this world, but just faithfully serve the Lord. Now, for a Hebrew man, the end of some important things was very close at that time. I think very shortly after this epistle was written, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was burned up. And the wicked men that were sitting in the seat of Moses were all destroyed, they all perished. And their wickedness came to a quick end. Now, the Lord used Roman power to make an end of that corruption in Jerusalem and in Judea. To scatter the true believers all over the world, so that the gospel will be preached in every part of the world. But then, not very long after that, the wicked power of Rome was destroyed too. Another thing came to its quick end. And those things happen so frequently during the history. Just recently we had experienced something in this world, that an empire of atheism that seemed to be so powerful, so mighty, that seemed to gain influence in the world, suddenly came to its own end. God made it. Now that should not make us proud, though I cannot help but feel grateful that I was not in that country when that had happened. But we should be on guard. We should be sober and watch in prayers, because every country, including and maybe more than the others, the country of our pilgrimage, is abundant in corruption, in sin, lusts of men, lusts of Gentiles, perversions, awful things. But we should be sober and live that gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do His will and consider that to be our joy, our purpose, to worship the Lord, to do His will, and be always ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us.